Okay, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Good to see guests here in our church this morning on the first Sunday of the New Year. And appreciate all of your good singing today. And you blessed our hearts up here as we tried to bless yours. Let's turn to, as you can see, Colossians. We're going to start the beginning of this new year in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. Of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. All right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, we, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I have to go back a few years, but the professor from Dallas Seminary, Dr. Howard Hendricks, told a story. Dr. Hendricks is in heaven now for quite a few years, but he told the story of one time he was on a flight. And I don't know if you've ever been in these shoes. I'm sure probably all of you had at one time or another, but you got on a plane and for some reason you got stuck on the runway before you took off, and it just got really kind of tense and frustrating in the plane itself. And also, maybe you landed and you were waiting and waiting and waiting. Either way, it gets very frustrating, and sometimes it gets kind of nasty. People get impatient. And he said that's the way it was on this flight that was about to take off. He said, the people were getting grouchy. It was really, really bad. But, you know, he noticed that there was this one flight attendant, and she was just terrific. He watched her from where he was sitting, and she was calm, and she was collected, and she really tried to settle people down and was very, very outgoing, and just a night and day contrast there. Well, after the plane finally took off and things had settled down, Dr. Hendricks got a chance to talk to her for a minute, and he said to her these words. He said, "Excuse me, I notice how calm and controlled you were just a little earlier." He said, "Frankly, I'm amazed at your spirit. And I want to write a letter of commendation to the airline about you." He said, can you please tell me your name?" And the flight attendant replied, "Well, I really appreciate that, but I don't work for the airline." And Dr. Hendricks said, "You don't?" He said, "Well, then who do you work for?" And this is what she said to him. She said, "I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just before work today, my husband and I prayed that I would be a good representative of Christ." Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I wish that could be said of me all the time, everywhere, and at all moments. But I think that you and I know that that's not the case, and that's not the way it is with any of us, that there are times where we're like the stewardess, we're calm and collected, and we have this great spirit, and there's other times when we don't. And that's just life in the big city. But you know what? This is a very special person, and she knew when to shine. And we want, as Colossians 1 here says, we read this earlier here, I think that this flight attendant took passages like this in Scripture seriously. Fully pleasing him. Fully pleasing him. So on this first Sunday of 2021, that's what I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes about. This idea of fully pleasing him in 2021. And that's the title for today's message. Fully pleasing him in 2021. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we will commence. Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for all those that are joining us live streaming, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for your word. And Father, we need you. This is a new year, and already we've gotten news that there's a new strain of some kind of virus, Lord, and that it's in three states. And Father, we just lift up prayer that unless that it's your will for that to spread, Lord, we just pray that you would send that back, Lord. We just pray that you would disable that. Father, 2020 was rough, and Lord, we're going to need you, and we want to fully please you this year, but it's going to take grace, and it's going to take the Spirit of God, your word, Lord, coming to our rescue. And so, Lord, please hear our cries this morning. Lord, another situation in our country is in Atlanta, Lord, and actually in Georgia, Lord, where these senators are being voted on. And there's a lot of tension right now, Lord, and we just pray that your hand will rest on all of it. And, Lord, thank you that, like we sang earlier, Lord, you are reigning, Lord. You are on the throne. You've always been on the throne, Lord. And we just praise you that you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We praise you that you are sovereign. And so, Lord, use your word in all of our lives today for your honor and glory, we pray. Amen. Well, this book that we're about to delve into, Colossians, is a great book to start the new year off with. A famous comedian once said this. He said, "I don't know the key to success, but the key to failure is trying to please everybody." All right? Like I said, this letter to the believers in Colossae, called Colossians, it was written to people like all of us who are tempted sometimes to gain the approval of other people. And sometimes, as we'll find out in this book of the Bible, sometimes those people don't have our best interests in mind. As we're going to see as we go through this, this church, these house churches back there in Colossae, they were dealing with these itinerant preachers that were traveling through and bringing crazy teachings into these local churches. And they had ideas and opinions that were harmful. And you know what? Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. It's been this way forever. For instance, I just typed in a phrase into my browser, and look at some of the things that I came up with. I could go on for an hour. For instance, how about this one? Moonology. Okay, these are things that people, you know what, people like, you know what, people like new stuff. People like new things. And so the newest books come out, the newest things, you know, Oprah says, "Oh, I love this book," and a million people go out and buy it. Moonology, working with the magic of lunar cycles. Okay, here's another one I saw. Becoming supernatural, how common people are becoming uncommon. And by the way, this isn't a book about becoming Christ-like. This is far from it. Okay, here's another book that piques people's interest. Signs, the secret language of the universe. People are always looking for something new. But Paul wrote to warn God's people about false teachers. He was telling them that they already, the book of Colossians, he's saying, you already have everything you need in Christ and in his word. You have everything you need in the one who saved you and indwells you. And we get to chapter 2, and the Bible tells us, he's telling God's people, you don't need moonology, you don't need this, you are complete in him. You are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, I'm glad I got a Bible that lights up, amen? Before we go into the actual sermon text, let's just take a few minutes and do a little background since we're kicking off a new series today. And this here is a map of the ancient world, okay? We've got up there on the left, Rome, about 900 miles. Now, Rome was where Paul was writing from. He was under house arrest, okay? He was under house arrest. So you've got Rome here. It's about 900 miles from Colossae. And then you can see Colossae. This is what they called Asia Minor. That's Turkey today, okay? Turkey is where Asia Minor was back in the first century. And, of course, if you go right around here, you go around in a loop and come back down. You start over here. You go up and you come in a loop, and those are the seven churches. Now, Colossae wasn't one of the seven churches John wrote to in Revelation, and neither was Hierapolis. But right near Colossae, right in that area right there, you've got like a triangle. Hierapolis, Laodicea, and then Colossae. Hierapolis, Laodicea, Colossae. So they're right in a real close triangle, and you're very familiar. We'll see the word Hierapolis later in Colossians in chapter 4. And a couple days ago, I was watching a video of like an archaeological video it was about 5 minutes long, and it talked about Colossians and Hierapolis. Now, Colossae right now, if you were to go there, it's just a gigantic football field full of grass. And because of a little erosion, you can see some rocks sticking out that people had built a building there, but it's buried under dirt, and nobody's ever excavated Colossae. But if you go and watch a video on the internet about Hierapolis, man, there's all kinds of things that have been excavated. Beautiful. I mean, outdoor, like a place where people could go and watch music and watch plays and things like that. And I mean, it's just an incredible condition. I mean, it's just amazing between the two cities because they're only like 20 miles apart or something like that. But nonetheless, though we don't have a lot of archaeological stuff to go by, we do know where Colossae is at in the ancient world. And so Paul's writing, Epaphras, who founded the church in Colossae, we read about this faithful servant, Epaphras. We'll come back to him in a little bit. He's the one that got the church rolling. Now, let's get a timeline here. Let's see if I've got, I got a scripture here. Oh, I was just showing here a little bit of where we're zoomed in here. This is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis. You notice how there's kind of like, you got mountains here. And as you go to these seven churches, you could actually travel around those mountains. You might have to go between a pass right here, come down to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea is right here. But notice you go between, it was just a direct where people could carry the letters from John, the apostle. So John is out here in Patmos, down here, and he's writing to these seven churches. Well, you get to Laodicea, and there's that triangle, Hierapolis, Laodicea, Colossae. So they're right there in that same general vicinity. A good ways away from Rome, a good ways away from Jerusalem, but a place where Paul took the word. But Paul did not plant the churches, these house churches in Colossae. It was Epaphras, about 17 years after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Around 50 AD, Paul's writing to them about 10 years later, or 10 or 11 years, say 61 AD. Okay, so you get the picture. Epaphras, He got saved. He started sharing the good news. Now Epaphras, if I go back one slide, let's see if I could do that. Epaphras is now in jail with Paul. He went to see Paul. He's under house arrest with Paul. And now he's telling Paul what's going on. Paul, this is what's happening in Colossae. And so Paul says, okay, I need to write. And Timothy's going to join Paul in penning this book, okay? So this is Epaphras laid the groundwork for the church in 50 AD. And then 11 years or so later, Paul's in Rome and he's writing this letter to them. Okay, so we see from chapter 2, verse 1, I'm not going to put it on the screen, but Paul has never been to Colossae. He doesn't know the people there, but he says, I've heard of your faith. Man, you have amazing faith in God. I heard of your love. I heard of your hope. Your hope, your assurance of future blessings and reward. I've heard about your witness, and I want to write to you. Because from what Epaphras is telling me, you need some things that I need to share with you. All right? So if you were to boil down the words in verses 1 through 8, if you were to boil all of that down, and like I said, Epaphras, verse 7 says, he's a faithful minister or servant on your behalf. He's a faithful servant of God. And so Paul is, you know, cluing the people in. He say, hey, you know, Epaphras has contacted me and he's given me a heads up. And so now he's writing to them. Here's what Paul says I'm going to boil it down in the first 8 verses. I'm hearing great things about you, and whenever I pray for you all as well. I give thanks to God for you. Heard about your faith, your hope, your love, that you're bringing people to Christ. The good news that's spreading around this whole area of the world, it's spreading where you're at as well, okay? So the churches at Colossae, those home churches, when you think of the church at Colossae, it's not just one. When he says the church at Colossae, he means all the believers around that city. A few minutes ago, we had a picture, or it had Ephesus. Ephesus it was the biggest city in that whole area, it had 300,000 people. Now, Colossae didn't have that many, but think about that, 300,000 people. That's bigger, I believe, than Garland is. And so that's a lot of people in the ancient world. And so Colossae had people around the city, but they were small little churches where people gathered to worship God week by week, to take the Lord's Supper, and so on. But Paul knew the dangers these believers were facing, these traveling preachers. They were going through their town. So he tells them in verse 9 that from the very first day he heard about them, that he hadn't stopped praying for them. So what was he asking? Well, he tells us one of the things he was asking for is this. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, notice he's hearing these things. He's not there personally. He didn't found the church. He's never been there. We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, that's just a long statement for we're praying that God's word, God, which is God's will, is going to take root in you deeply. That'll just fill you up. You're partially filled by God's word, by God's will, but there's a lot of other things you need to learn, okay? You're doing well, but I've got a lot more to pour into you in this letter. And then when other teachers come in, you need to know what fits with the things you learned and what doesn't fit. And man, if that's ever needed, it's needed today. And young people, you need to know what God's word teaches so you don't get tricked and duped when you go off to college. The later years in high school and college, so many young people leave a good home, go off to college, and get tricked by very sophisticated and very intellectual people. So we have to be on guard, okay? Now, as we all saw in 2020, the outcome of bad philosophies and ideologies that young people have been filled with. Let's use that phrase like Paul uses it. They've been filled from head to toe with these bad philosophies, these bad ideologies for decades. It's been going on for a long time, everyone, and it's ruined our country because kids with bad ideologies grow up to be adults with bad ideologies. And now we've got mayors of cities, as we saw this past year, mayors of cities saying, hey, we don't need police. You know what? We don't need laws. And all that does is get people all upset to have laws and rules and regulations. It just upsets people. You need to let people have freedom to do and live. This is what happens. You don't all of a sudden see these people who are being, you know, being sold a wooden nickel. You're not seeing them say, let's clean up this city and let's fix things up around our town. Let's make it a better place for so people can prosper and flourish, and so that the well-being of all of our fellow citizens, it increases. That's how it's happening. So we've got chaos and anarchy in the cities. And not only that, not only has this infiltrated into the elementary and listen, I don't want to even go into the things that they're trying to push through the schools in our country, everybody. It's almost nauseating. I mean, it's just awful, awful, awful what people are trying to let second and third graders and maybe even younger now to learn way. In fact, some of these things aren't things that teenagers or adults should even be learning. They're just horrible. And you know what? Not only has this infested the schools and academia, it's infested local churches, everyone. Churches are in the same boat. You know, you got churches all over America. For instance, we're talking about being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Well, the pastors are just teaching things like, for instance, one thing that's been famous for quite a while is that all of God's people, it's God's will for all of his people to be rich. Okay? Now, what does that say for the 98% of people in a lot of churches that aren't rich? How does that make them feel? Oh, man, what am I doing in my life? What's going on? You know, I'm praying my head off, so on. You know, you get the idea. Or these pastors are teaching things like, you know, it's God's will for all of God's children to have, you know, perfect health, as it were. Who has perfect health? You know, I mean that goes out the window big time when you hit about 50. All of a sudden, your body starts collapsing, you know, and I mean, all of a sudden, you got pains and things going on like, hey, where did this? You know, I told you this before. I remember about the time I turned 50, when I would have to bend over and pick something up, I remember that I started grunting. When I did, I'd pick up, ugh. And I'm like, one day I said, when did I start doing that? All of a sudden, I'm grunting whenever I bend over. But you know what? That's just life catching up with you. And so anyway, but these pastors are teaching, and there's people that are 60, 70, 80, 90 in their congregations, and they're hearing them, it's not God's will for any of you to be sick. And, you know, they've got 10 bottles of pills sitting on the counter, you know, and I mean, it's like, you've got to be kidding. And you know what? Let me tell you this. Many of these guys are well-meaning, but they're just not, they themselves aren't filled with God's word. And so they hear things at pastors' conferences and they go out and just teach whatever. They don't even confirm it with God's word. So there's big problems in academia, there's big problems in the Christian church across the country. Very few churches, listen to me, very few churches teach that you are eternally saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Very few churches teach that eternal life is a free gift. And listen, I'm not kidding. You can just about go to so many churches and ask them, you know, hey, how does a person gain eternal life? And they'll say something like, well, you need God in your life, and then, you know, you need to keep God's word, you know, and honor God and do what the Bible teaches. You know, they'll just again, spout off what they've always been taught or whatever. Or they might say, of course, you need to be baptized in water for regeneration, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of different teaching, but very few, if you were to take them, that, and by the way, that's why the Lord Jesus said, few there be that find it. Broad is the door that leads to eternal death, and many go in that door, but narrow is the door that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. What Jesus means, the door is narrow, is that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to be with God forever and ever. And Jesus said, it's me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. But you'll almost never hear that. Listen, when I was growing up in Chicago and I heard the word saved for the first time, I'm almost, you know, almost 19 years old, and these guys are talking to me, hey, Bob, have you been saved? I'm like, saved? What's that? And listen, I went to church every week for 18 years. I'm not kidding. I mean, my mom and dad took me if I was sick, you know? Come on, get in the car. I don't feel good. That doesn't matter. Get in the car. And you would just lay there in the pew. But it's crazy. You know, I finished my first year of college, and I don't even know what they mean when they say, are you saved? I had to ask them what it meant. But that happens, and that's because the churches don't know what they're talking about a lot of the times either. So we're starting this year in the book of Colossians to remind us of something that's so important. We're starting this year to remind moms and dads and grandparents and children that if they're not filled with a knowledge of God's will, and notice I put a Bible up there. If we're not filled, and our children aren't filled with a knowledge of God's will that we find directly in God's Word, it's not something God just puts in your head or in our children's head. Okay, I realize we have a conscience, but this is talking about objective knowledge. This is talking about something that you can look at, that you can verify, that you can compare Scripture with Scripture. If our children aren't filled with the knowledge of God's will or God's Word, Satan, who is alive and well, by the way, churches don't believe in him either, Satan will make sure that your kids and your grandkids are filled with something. Amen? Yes. Yes. So, the fact that Paul's praying for the Colossian believers to be filled means that they were lacking something. Notice the glass is not filled right here. The glass is not filled. It's partially filled, but Paul's saying, hey, listen, I need to pour into you in those areas that you're lacking. You need more knowledge. Now, I realize the Bible says knowledge puffs up. Yeah, if you let it. If you're not walking with God, knowledge will give you a big head and you walk around and act like you're something else and everybody else doesn't know anything. And that's evil. That's not God's will. But it is God's will to have knowledge. The Bible says we should be increasing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in his grace and his knowledge. So you need both. If it's just knowledge you're increasing in, then you're cockeyed and you don't have grace. And then so you're going to be all arrogant and so forth. So we need, and the Colossians need, to have our understanding impacted. All right? This is going to help the people there and help all of us to be able to stand against false doctrine, false teaching, bad philosophies about life. You know, sometimes Satan's really subtle. He can get things in our minds, and he can make us into humans that aren't really balanced. You know, we're off kilter because he's subtle. You know, he's not going to come in like a hurricane and just blast you where it's obvious. He's very subtle, and he's deceitful. He's a trickster. Okay, so Paul's not only praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Paul is filling them. through this letter. He's fixing areas in their lives where they're lacking knowledge, okay? Okay, now, protecting you and I from bad things and our children, protecting them is not the only thing that we need to deal with. And Paul knows that as well. He's not just interested in protecting God's people in Colossae. He is also protecting them from the bad. He's also wanting to build them up with what is good. And so in verse 10, Paul says this. In verse 10, Paul says, I'm praying for you believers in Colossae to be filled with God's will, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That's kind of unusual because the translator of the NKJV used an adjective when he should have used an adverb. Should say worthily, but that you may walk worthily of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Isn't that a great start to 2021? Do you want to fully please God with your life? I do. I can't think of a greater theme to get started this year with is fully pleasing him. That's why we were born. Kirby John Caldwell said there are two great moments in a person's life. The moment you were born and the moment you realize why you were born. Yeah, that's a great, great quote. We were born, there's many reasons, but we were born that we might fully please God. That's one of the main reasons. What does that mean? To live in a manner worthy of our Lord and to please him in every way we possibly can. So Paul paints a picture of what this looks like for us here. All right, he paints a picture of it. All right, so fairly quickly, I'm going to go through just four things that Paul says here. All right, what does it look like when you're fully pleasing Jesus? Well, let's look at some of these, okay? Number one, okay? It looks like doing good deeds for other people, doing good things, being a blessing to others, being fruitful in every good work or good deed. Now, we're not saved by good works. The Bible says clearly, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're not saved by good deeds. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. So it's not by the works of righteousness we do that we get into heaven. But, man, the Bible says we should be zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. In other words, just all the time looking for ways to be a blessing to other people. Now, again, it's not easy because we've got the sinful nature like a boat anchor dragging behind us. And yes, we're in Christ and we're complete in him. But still, until we see Jesus and we're given our glorified bodies, we're going to be fighting the flesh. And we're going to need the Spirit of God to give us God's supernatural resurrection, Romans 1:4 power. The supernatural resurrection, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We're going to need that to overcome this propensity not to want to help others, but to be selfish and to just fulfill our own pleasures and things, you know, to do what we want to do rather than looking around continually and serving. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom, a payment for many. Yeah, quite a few, like the whole world. So Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve others. So this is a great, great way that God, that we fully please Jesus and God fills us with his will. William Barclay, who's a theologian of days gone by, he said a saint, and I love this quote, a saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. Huh? Do our lives in our neighborhood, in our place of business, in our city, in our church, do our lives make it easier for people to believe in God, or does it make it more difficult? Like, you know what? One of the words that gets tagged on Christians a lot in our modern world is hypocrites. You're hypocrites. You talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. And man, there's a lot of people, and they're kind of obnoxious. They go into work, and they're always wanting to talk to people about God and everything, but they're lazy. They don't do their work. They do things they shouldn't. You can go down the list, and the people, everybody knows it in the office except the person that's, you know, that's a Christian is obnoxious. It is not making it easier for others to believe in God. So we need to be fully pleasing him, good deeds toward others. What else? Well, he continues in verse 10 and number 2, a deepening understanding of God. Hey, listen, in 2021, you know what you need? You need more time in the wonderful word of life. There's nothing like it. More time. You know what? Make a way. You know, get an app on your phone. Listen to it when you're getting ready for work. Maybe when you're driving to work. Then when you get a chance, pull your Bible out. Either if it's on an iPad or just a normal Bible that you hold, and take time to soak it in. And when you're reading, stop and think. Remember the man in Psalm 1? The good person, the person that's got the deep roots. Last week we talked about Jeremiah 17, putting down those roots that spread out near the river. It's a parallel to Psalm 1. We need that. And you know what? We need to be meditating. We need to stop sometimes as we're reading and just think. Say, what does that really mean? What difference will that make in my life? And that's so important. You know, many, many times when I'm in prayer, I'll just stop and say, Father, you know what? I just need to remember your greatness right now. And like I've said recently, I'll take a scripture like Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. But I'll put my name in it, and I'll say, Bob, don't be afraid. I'm with you, the great I am. Don't be discouraged. I, the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, I am with you. Don't be discouraged. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up. I'll support you. Lean on me. If you're kind of just weak, lean on me. I'll support you with my victorious right hand. Man, you know what, everybody? We need that. We need to hear what our God's saying to us. I mean, it's one thing to read Isaiah 41:10. It's another thing to meditate on it like that, where you just start straining it for all that it's worth. And man, it just impacts you. And then as you begin to pray again, after you've taken a moment to meditate and you pray, oh my goodness, then your prayers, your faith in God blossoms almost simultaneously with that. It's just wonderful. So let me encourage you to try that, just to give it a try, and to just maybe when you're reading the Bible, stop, and take 2 minutes, take 3 minutes, and just meditate maybe on one portion or one phrase. Think about it. Let that word, think about that water pouring down, and let the Holy Spirit pouring the word of God down into you, a deepening understanding of God. You know what? Every year, our knowledge of God should get greater and greater. It should expand, and we should know more about our God and more about what he's like. Increasing in the knowledge of God. That's number 2. Number 3, oh boy, do we need this. Remember we were talking about earlier about being Christians that other people will believe in God because of? Well, we're going to need this joyful attitude in tough times. We need patience and long-suffering. We need endurance and patience with other people. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. There it is, his glorious power. The power that, I think about this often when I think of God's power. It raised Jesus from the dead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. He spoke everything into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing. What kind of power is that? What kind of power is it now, 13.7 billion years later, since the Big Bang occurred, according to scientists? Our universe is still expanding at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. Not miles per hour, 186,000 miles per second. Our universe has been expanding for 13.7, nearly 14 billion years. It's been expanding at the speed of light. Folks, that is power. I've told you this. When you light a firecracker on the 4th of July and it goes, and it's over. At the Big Bang, Jesus said, let there be light. And everyone, out of nothing, the universe began expanding, and it's continued to do that. And later in next week, we're going to talk about Jesus and his power. When we get to verses 15, 16, he created all things, and by him all things are held together. Without the power of Jesus, this whole universe, this Milky Way galaxy in which we exist, the sun, the moon, the planets, they would all be off kilter. Life would cease to exist. I mean, God keeps our planet tilted at 24.5 degrees. If it tilted half a degree one way or the other, life would cease to exist on planet Earth. You know who's holding everything together? The power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great God. He's worthy of us fully pleasing him. Now, let's just talk about this verse real quickly because I want to point a couple things out. It talks about patience, and that's a word to the people in Colossae. They'd recognize that. Today, a better word would be like endurance, though they are similar. But first, he's talking about us having endurance when problems. This is generally dealing with problems are difficult. Long-suffering is dealing with problems when people are difficult. This is kind of like the stewardess, or the, I should say the flight attendant. Okay, politically incorrect. All right, I own up to it. Okay, I'm old. The old gray mare, ain't you what it used to be. Okay, flight attendant, okay, long-suffering. You know, she's got patience when people are the problem. Or we need the patience of Job. We need endurance when problems are what are at hand. Okay? When you are filled with God's word, it strengthens you. Think about this. It strengthens you. Yes? No, thank you. Okay. All right. So anyway, that wasn't my... that was the remote. That wasn't the phone. Okay. So the psalmist said, it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to his name, O Most High. When you're filled with God's word, it strengthens you and I to deal correctly when problems are the issue or where people are the issue. And we need both of those things, you know, because we get so frustrated sometimes over things that happen. And other times, it's we're so frustrated with other people. And you know what? We need to have endurance, and we need to have patience. Okay? Finally, number four, and we'll wrap it up here. Okay. Whoop, what happened to number four? Oh, there we go. Okay. Fully pleasing him, how? Through a grateful spirit toward God. Now, in the last, in verse 11, with joy is at the end of the verse. But I put with joy up here at the beginning of verse 12. Greek scholars have pointed out that probably the idea of with joy may go better with verse 12 than verse 11 when they translate it and these verses get divided up. So, nonetheless, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, a grateful spirit toward God. When you start getting filled up with God's word and his will, you know what? Thankfulness as opposed to not having gratitude for others and so on and so forth. That is the difference that is made in our lives. Well, let me wrap it up with a final story. And that's enough said about that. We all know how important Thanksgiving is, all right? You could preach a whole sermon on it. Okay, I had this woman holding this cell phone back in 2007. You all remember? I remember 2007 because I had a Trio 300. It looked like a BlackBerry, and it had this little thing you could pull out of it and write on the screen. I was really high-tech, man, 2007. I could write on my phone screen. And it had a little stubby antenna because they didn't know how to make the antenna small enough to bury them inside the phone. So it had a little, now it wasn't like the, I remember when I used the brick in 1987, 20 years earlier, my employer had a brick and the phone was that wide and it weighed like 8 pounds. And you couldn't talk long because your arm was starting to have conniption fits. But anyway, it was this massive, it was so cool though going down the road. I got in trouble with my employer because I called my mom long distance, not thinking that this was the beginning of cell phones. And so instead of it costing 25 cents to make a call, it cost like $250. So I'm talking to him, Mom, I'm driving down the road down here in Dallas, and you're in Chicago, and I'm talking to you on this phone as I'm driving down the road. So we're just having the greatest time as I'm going to the next job. And then my boss calls me in about a month later. Hey, Bob, let me ask you a question. Did you call Chicago on such and such a day? Yeah. Man, I was telling my mom how cool that phone that you bought for us is. He says, don't do that again. It costs like $215. I'm like, okay, that won't happen. I didn't know. So anyway, and I didn't pay him back either, so he didn't ask for it. But anyway, around the time that the iPhone came out in 2007, you know what? It was the greatest thing under the sun. And of course, I told you the story about what happened on the servers when people started getting the cards and all. Things were going crazy at Apple. But anyway, what started to happen is people being distracted started getting injured. They called it walking while distracted. And they're walking down the street, they're walking along the side of the road. I've got a few of them here to point out, but people were getting treated more and more for injuries in the emergency room. Now, let's go forward 12 years. I guess we haven't learned anything since 2007 because I looked it up this past week. In 2019, 390,000 Americans were injured while texting and driving, not counting the ones that were injured texting and walking. I mean, have you seen the hilarious, now they're not funny for the people that happen to, but they're looking at their phone and there's a giant fountain and they walk it and the fountain's only this tall where it's filled up with water and they're not even, they walk and they trip over the fountain and fall right into the fountain, you know. Of course, they're holding their phone up, they're underwater. But anyway, let me give you a few of these cases. By the way, in 2019, 3,500 people were killed by driving while texting. Here's some of the ones I've located. A 24-year-old woman walked into a telephone pole while texting. A 28-year-old man was walking along the road when he fell into a ditch while talking on his cell. A 12-year-old boy who was looking at a video game when he was looking at a video game when he was clipped by a pickup truck as he crossed the street. Hey! You know, he probably got hit by the mirror. Hello? Okay, now this one. Oh, this, wait a minute, I'm not to the, my favorite. A bicyclist who was talking on his phone ran into a 67-year-old pedestrian. Boy, I bet you that felt good. But here's the kicker. Here's the pièce de résistance. A California man who was texting his boss and nearly strolled into the path of a 400-pound brown bear. He's talking to his boss, and he's distracted, and he's walking, and there's a 400-pound bear standing right there, probably licking his chops and got his claws out ready. But get this. He looked up when he was only a few feet away, saw the bear, and ran. I guess so. He probably let the bear eat his phone as he dropped it. But anyway, so one news outlet offered the following advice to all of us. Texting while walking is less dangerous than texting while driving, but as the story about the black bear, Was it a black bear or a brown bear? Oh, black bear. I'm sorry, I said brown bear. Black bear demonstrates, as the story about the black bear demonstrates, it is always a good idea to keep aware of your surroundings. And so, you know what, everyone? The beginning of Colossians, Paul is kind of getting people acclimated to this idea of, hey, listen, there's dangers out there for all of us spiritually. We've got an enemy, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't care who we are or what position we have or what job we have. He doesn't care. He doesn't care who I am, my name, my position, or anything like that. He's looking for someone he can devour. And you know what? If we're weak, if we're only filled that much with the knowledge of God's will instead of this much, he's looking for people that he can take out. Now, he's looking to take all of us out. It's just that there are some people that it's more difficult for him than others. So what I'm saying is this, everybody. We can't get distracted. We can't get distracted by politics. I'm a firm believer in politics. I'm a firm believer in voting. I'm a firm believer in us making society the best it can be, flourishing, seeing other people's lives flourish. I'm all for that. I'm all for capitalism, so on and so forth. But what I'm saying is we can get distracted by stuff. We could get too taken away by that. And we're getting filled with one thing and not filled with what God says we should be filled with, which is his word, okay? So be filled with a knowledge of his will. For what purpose? So you and I can please him fully. Fully please him. That needs to be, of all the goals we set in 2021, that needs to be the most important goal, or one of the most important goals that we'll set for this new year. All right? Let's have a word of prayer, everyone. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you just to think about this new year, and I want you to think about your relationship to God and your relationship to his word. Listen, I know the Bible says if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But you know what? God doesn't just do that apart from his word. Now, he might use another Christian, another person to share with you some wise input. But it's not kind of like this subjective thing where God sends down some kind of thing into your brain and all of a sudden it just happens. It just pops in there out of nowhere. No, God and the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And this is a great time to push the reset button, everybody. Last week we talked about putting those roots down deep, meditating. This week, fully pleasing Him. Father in heaven, I just pray that all of us, Lord, will take this to heart, that it'll transform our lives, Lord. Sure, it's a lot easier to do this or that, to watch a TV show, to watch a movie, to go somewhere, to go shopping, or do something else. It's easy, always easier to do those things. But Lord, it's more needful for us to have some significant time with you. From time to time, Lord. God, we shouldn't go very long at all before we're listening to you anew and afresh, and drinking deeply of the waters of life, the water of your word, Lord, the will of God. So, Father, on this very first Sunday, this very first Lord's Day of 2021, Lord, we all bind our hearts together to pray for one another, to pray for those that are not here with us but are watching this on the internet or on their phone or on their iPad. Father, hear our prayer. Lord, we just ask that you would build us up in our most holy faith. Bless your people this week, Lord, and may their spirit and their attitude be like that flight attendant's, Lord. Oh, Lord, please let it just shine this week, Lord, all around them. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday. Have a great week, and take care, everyone. Ladies' Bible study here, 10:30 on Wednesday. All right, thank you so much, everyone. God bless.